Morning. Nice to see everybody this morning. Nice to see a lot of regulars and also to see lots of visitors. Hope you had a nice Christmas with friends and family. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll just read one verse to start us off. The last verse in the book says this: "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." When Peter wrote this letter, he was approaching the end of his life. And we know this if you turn back a couple of pages, because in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he says in verse 14, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So it's clear that Peter understood that his time on earth was coming to a close, and as a result, he wanted to focus on those things which were important to leave with his readers. In some sense, on the last Sunday of the year, we're doing something similar, right? It's not quite so dramatic. It's not the end of our lives, probably, but it is the end of another year. And I think it's a time worth reflecting on the year that's gone by and giving some thought to those things which should be important to us in the year ahead. And I think it's good to consider those things that will be important to, as Peter charges his readers, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That ought to be our goal for the year ahead. So I know everybody hates themed messages. I know I do. So I apologize, but let me share with you four spiritual New Year's resolutions that I have and that I think are probably common things that people would think about this time of year, most Christians, I suspect. Maybe these are not yours, and maybe some of these you're already quite proficient in, but there's always room for growth. And even if these are not areas of weakness for you, I think it's worth recommitting to those things that are important in the Christian life. So four spiritual New Year's resolutions. Spiritual New Year's resolution number one: a recommitment to prayer. I have never met a Christian in my 47 years on this earth that has told me that they find that they pray too much. Like, this is really an area of their life where they have to dial it back. I think if we took a survey of every serious believer in this room, I think we would say this is an area that we could stand to grow and to develop in our relationship with the Lord. I'd certainly confess in my own life that prayer doesn't occupy the place that it should. But prayer provides us the power in our Christian lives. It gives us strength. It deepens our relationship with the Lord. It gives us strength to walk day by day with the Lord. So the question is, how much prayer is enough? Well, to the Thessalonians, Paul says in one of the shortest verses in the Bible, pray continually, or pray without ceasing, depending on what translation you have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6, 18 says, praying always, when he talks about the armor of God. So it should be a believer's regular occupation to pray. So the teaching, the exhortation in the scripture, is that prayer should be continual, consistent, ongoing in our lives. Not only is the teaching that, but the example that we see in the scriptures is that as well, of people praying continually and fervently. Paul repeatedly says things like 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. He says in 2 Timothy 1, 3, without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day. I had somebody come back up to me a couple of weeks back and say, you know, we pray for you and your family every day. And I thought, that is such an encouraging thing to hear for me, but also a challenge, because I can't think of too many people that I could say that about, that I pray for them every day. Paul was praying constantly, and of course, the Lord Jesus, who's always the ultimate example, he could be found praying continually throughout the night in constant communion with his Father. So there's no denying the importance of prayer. And I believe that it's important to have what I would call a structured prayer time, by which I don't mean that the prayer is structured, but that we set aside some specific dedicated time each day to pray. And I'm careful not to prescribe too much here, because what works for one might not work for another necessarily. But I'll say this, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail, as they say. If we are not specifically dedicating time in our lives to pray, I mean, you know how it is in 2025, going into 2026, the busyness of life, the distractions, the amusements, the homework, the household tasks, whatever it is, these things will crowd in and it will push out our availability for prayer if we don't specifically set aside time to pray. You can find verses in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, of people praying at specific times in the day. Psalm 55, 17, David says, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray. Psalm 55, 17. Daniel provides us that example in his life. We're told that he prayed three times a day. Again, this is not prescriptive, this is descriptive, right? But this is an example of what we see in the scriptures, people who dedicated time to prayer. So think about how you want to approach prayer in this coming year. What works for you? Is it best to pray first thing in the morning? Is there some other time in the day that works for you to pray? Is it in the evening? But set aside some specific time for what I'll call structured prayer. But I think beyond that, it's important that we be praying frequently ad hoc as well, shouldn't we? Praying in various circumstances in our lives. We might pray as we work, not that interferes with our work, but while we work. You read through the book of Nehemiah when they were building the walls of Jerusalem. 14 times in the book of Nehemiah, while he's building the wall, he stops to pray. So we can pray while we work. We can pray in the midst of trouble or difficulty. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, received a threatening letter from his enemies. What did he do? He spread it out before the Lord and he prayed. So praying in the midst of difficult circumstances, praying with thanksgiving. And I don't mean just praying before we have a meal, although it's important to be thankful for our meals, but praying with thanksgiving throughout the day. Praying when there's a decision to make, whether it be big or small. We ought to be praying in all of these circumstances. And so I'll ask you, as I ask myself, how have we done with prayer this year, this past year? If you've been lacking, how would you want to change that in the coming year to grow in this area? The chances of you and I growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this year without prayer being a significant part of our lives are very slim indeed. Prayer is what's going to give us the power to grow in the Lord. It's imperative. One last thing I'll mention about prayer is that individual prayer is crucial, but it's also crucial to spend time, I think, in corporate prayer together at the prayer meeting. And this is a good segue into spiritual New Year's resolution number 2, which is to grow in fellowship with other believers. Grow in fellowship with other believers. For many, this is a big part of our lives already. I mean, the fact that you're here this morning means that you must perceive that there is at least some value in being together with other Christians. It's important. And perhaps there are some who haven't yet placed a high priority on meeting with other Christians in the church. We'll turn back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10. There's some familiar verses here. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 24, the writer to the Hebrews says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Stirring one another up, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's important to meet together as believers. Now, this happens in many ways, but obviously it happens in a very sort of formal, structured way when we get together like this for meetings of the church or other weekly meetings. Now, I've been around long enough to know that as soon as somebody suggests that coming to meetings is an important thing and we should do our best to try to make it to the meetings, that there are always some people who sort of balk at that or who think that's maybe a little bit legalistic. All I can say is this, if we think that suggesting we should come to meetings when we can, not that we would never miss, but whenever we can, is legalistic, then we're suggesting that the writer to the Hebrews, who spends, by the way, the entire book of Hebrews explaining why Christ is better than the law, is legalistic. Because this is what he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Or you might have to say that the Apostle Paul is legalistic, who, by the way, wrote the book of Galatians. The whole point of the book of Galatians is to explain and combat legalism. We're saying he's legalistic because he preaches and teaches about church meetings and why we ought to get together. He says regularly things like, when you get together, that's the expectation that we'll meet together as believers. And perhaps worst of all, we'd be saying that the Lord Jesus is legalistic. Because in Matthew 18:20, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name. Like, that's the expectation. He says, I will build my church. In Revelation 2 and 3, he is spending time walking amongst the lampstands, or these churches. And so it's very dangerous indeed to suggest that coming to meetings, or the suggestion that we ought to do our best to make it to meetings, is legalistic. It's at odds with the writers of the scriptures. The fact is, it's important for us to meet together. And if it's not your habit to make the meetings of the church a regular, consistent part of your life, then I would encourage you in 2026 to make that a renewed priority. But building into the lives of Christians doesn't stop at church meetings, does it? That's just the beginning. When you read through the New Testament, it's abundantly clear that these people were in each other's lives regularly and consistently and on an ongoing basis. You know, in 2026, people will bristle against that, right? They don't want to get that close to anybody, right? We want our church experience over here on a Sunday morning and the rest of my life experience over here the rest of the week, right? We don't want to get that involved in each other's lives. And we can live like that, but that's not how the Lord wants us to live. And that's not the example that we see in the scriptures either. The New Testament church was designed, and it was demonstrated all through the book of Acts, that these people were in their lives regularly, consistently, almost on a daily basis. Consider a few verses here. Acts 2:46 says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Acts 5:42 says, daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching. And Acts 4:32 says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Like, these people were in each other's lives, like, daily, regularly, consistently. Now, I appreciate that coming into 2026, there may be some limits to this, right? It may not work quite like that, but the spirit of that has to remain, right? That we ought to endeavor to be involved in each other's lives. And this doesn't just happen at church meetings. This can happen through visiting or hospitality in your home. This can happen at Tim Hortons or Starbucks or even Twigs. It can happen with a home Bible study. It can happen as you drop in on someone in the retirement home, right? It can happen at youth group when you're spending time with your Christian friends. It can happen when you text a Christian friend a thought or an encouragement or a verse maybe that you've been thinking about. So this idea of ongoing fellowship and encouragement with believers. And so I'll ask again, how was 2025 for you in this regard? Did you grow in your relationship and your fellowship with other Christians? Are you more involved in the lives of your fellow Christians now than you were January 1st of this year? Or did I perhaps spend a little bit too much time on myself and my own pursuits and my own interests, to the neglect of the family of God? Lone Ranger Christians do not survive in this world. I mean, you and I have seen it time and time again. The sheep that are wandering and off that are not with the fold are easy pickings for the devil, right? It's just the fact. It's the reality. We see it time and time again. Spurgeon said, Satan hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. We need each other. We need to be together with the Christians in fellowship at meetings and throughout the week. We need Christian encouragement. So consider focusing on fellowship with other believers as part of your spiritual New Year's resolutions. Spiritual New Year's resolution number 3, to grow in the scriptures, to get a better grasp on the Bible, biblical truth, God's word. I think for probably any serious Christian, this is a goal. This is a desire that we have, is to know the Bible better, to know God's word better, to have a better grasp on the scriptures. And I'll ask again, do you have a better grasp on the scriptures today than you had a year ago this time? Have you grown in the scriptures this year? I'm going to suggest that growing in the scriptures can happen in three ways. Number one, memorization. Psalm 110 verse 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Memorization is not something that just happens at Monday Night Club for the kids or Thursday Night Junior Youth Group, right? Everybody at all times in our life ought to be learning and meditating on and attempting to commit to memory verses that will help us in our Christian walk, right? Verses that will help us sharing the gospel with others. There is this offensive aspect to the word of God. You know, the Bible is talked about as a sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and Ephesians 6, 18. The Bible is compared to a sword. And if we want to conquer new territory for Christ, if there are people who are not saved that we want to share the gospel with, to see them won to the kingdom of God, we can't go without our sword, right? We're on the offensive. We need the word of God. Your word and mine, it means nothing to people. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it means nothing to people. It has no authority. But the Bible, the word of God, carries the authority. We can't expect people to be saved unless we are using the word of God when we speak to them. So there is this offensive aspect to the word of God. And if you're memorizing verses that you can recall in conversation with people, there's a power there that we don't have in and of ourselves. So there's an offensive aspect to the word of God. There's also a defensive aspect to the word of God too. When we come under attack from our enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, it is the Bible that comes to the rescue, right? It is the scriptures that help us in the defense against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The word of God, a verse that we've thought about, memorized, been meditating on, it will just come at the right time, right? That's what the verse says. I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. And when we're tempted to sin, it's the word of God that comes to the rescue. Christ used the word against Satan as an example for us to follow. So it's worth committing to memory, maybe a verse every week or two, maybe even having some accountability with that. I remember in university, a few of us did some scripture memorization courses, I'll say, and I remember standing out in this lobby with Dave Eyre and some others, trying to recite the 8 or 10 or 12 verses that we were memorizing this week. And to this day, the majority of the verses that I have from memory are verses that I learned when I was in high school or university. And to those of you who are teenagers and young adults, you will never be better at memorizing verses than you are right now. It gets harder when you get older, I can confirm, unfortunately. Now is the time. If you're a young person, commit to memory Bible verses as best you can, but not just young people, everybody. There's nobody in this room who couldn't take a verse or two every week and learn it. And have some accountability if that helps. Something, have the word of God at our fingertips, in our minds. It's one of the most helpful things we can do as a Christian in our spiritual growth. So if we want to grow in the scriptures, I would say, number one, memorizing the scriptures. Number two, plain reading the scriptures. Reading your Bible. What was your reading like this year? Did you have a plan and did you stick to it? The next two or three weeks at the gym are going to be awful. You know what it's like every year, that whole New Year's resolution is kind of like, this is the year. This is the year I'm going to get in shape. And by February, it's all back down to the regulars, right? We see that every year. It's a common story. Unfortunately, it's also a common story when it comes to Bible reading. A lot of people are very familiar with Genesis and Exodus, maybe. But once we get to Leviticus, a lot of people bail on their reading plans, right? We need to have a goal. We need to set a goal in terms of our reading of the scriptures. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, because now's the time that I think we all should be thinking about what we want to accomplish in terms of reading the Bible this year. It's been my habit for many years, and probably that of many people in this room, to read through the Bible in a year. And I will tell you, reading through the Bible in a year is easy. That is not hard at all. It is three chapters a day, 10, 12 minutes if you're slow like me. This is not difficult. This is not something that we can't do. Frankly, anybody who can read can do it. It's simply a matter of doing it. I know everybody's situation is a little bit different, but I will say what works best, certainly for me, is I do my Bible reading first thing in the morning. Like, I don't do anything else before I read my 3 or maybe 4 chapters. I get my coffee and I read. And I do that for multiple reasons, but one, because I know if I don't do it in the morning, I may not get back to it later in the day, right? That is just the way things go in 2025. And if you don't commit time to doing that, and it might not work for everybody in the morning, but that's what works for me. David says in Psalm 63, verse 1, early will I seek you. You can read through, we read it this morning, actually, Genesis 22. A lot of people saying they rose up early to do something for the Lord. And I think it's a good practice. I think there's lots of good reasons why we might want to read our Bibles in the morning. But one of it is that if you don't, then you might miss it later in the day. And if you do read in the morning, then you'll never miss it later in the day. Try to read at night when you're tired. I mean, that doesn't work for everybody. Or when you're more tempted to scroll, right? That's what people will do. This is the difference between those who want to read and those who don't. I mean, you know yourself. I know myself. If we have 5 minutes in the day, we will defer to this rather than reading our Bible. True or false? Where's Tony? True or false? True. This is the way we are. Almost all of us are like this. So as a result, don't say, I think I'll just read through the day, because in all likelihood, that won't happen. Anyone at any age can read for 10 or 15 minutes a day. Think of how quickly 15 minutes will go by when you're scrolling, right? Just goes by like that. So anybody can read their Bible for 10 or 15 minutes. And if you want to do it, don't make excuses. It's a new year. We either want to know our Bibles or we don't. I'm talking to myself. We either want to or we don't. We don't need to make excuses before the Lord. It's a fresh year. Don't set a goal that's unachievable. Make a realistic goal. And I think 3 chapters a day is a very realistic goal for anybody who can read. Anybody can read 10 or 15 minutes a day. And here, I'll give you pro tip. I would actually suggest try to read 4 chapters a day, because that way you're getting a little bit ahead all the time. And if there happens to be a day where you only get 1 or 2 in, or you have to miss a day, well, then you don't feel like, oh, fuck, yeah, abandon this Bible reading plan, right? Try to get a little bit ahead each day and you won't miss your goal. But read our Bible. So if we want to grow in the scriptures, we have to commit to, I think, A, memorizing the scriptures, B, reading the scriptures, and C, studying the scriptures, like actual, real Bible study. There are no shortcuts to it if you want to grow in the scriptures. Real Bible study requires work, and it requires time, and it requires the thinking to do it. Like, that is the process, the thinking to do it. When I was growing up, one of the warnings that we often heard was, when you're doing Bible study, try not to rely on commentaries too much. Because if you're reading a commentary, you're not actually doing the study yourself. You're reading someone else's Bible study. And there can be some value to that, to be sure. I'm not disparaging that. But you haven't done the work yourself. You're relying on someone else's Bible study. And that can have some value. But in 2026, the obvious biggest culprit and killer of Bible study is ChatGPT or AI. True or false? Like, if your Bible study consists of asking ChatGPT to answer a question for you, I'm sorry, you have not studied the Bible, right? You might get an answer, but it has done nothing for your soul. It's cheating. Your teachers at school won't let you get away with it, so neither will God, right? It shortchanges you. It shortchanges, if you're speaking, it shortchanges your audience, but first and foremost, it shortchanges you if you're trying to study your Bible. I can see a few people are nodding off, so let me tell you a little story here to maybe snap you back in. I will often talk about running. I know, roll your eyes, because it's a hobby of mine, but I also like cycling quite a bit. In fact, pound for pound, I'm probably a better cyclist than I am a runner, which is not saying much. I'm not even sure I'm top 3 in this chapel anymore, but when I'm out there on the bike, I'm not getting passed by too many people. If one of the elites is out there, sure, they'll blow by me like I'm standing still. But on the whole, you know, not too many people. Well, it was a Tuesday back in 2019, and I remember it was a Tuesday because the guys were coming over for Bible study. And it was several years ago. I think it was 2019. It was certainly pre-COVID. And before the guys were coming out for study, I was out for like a mid-range bike, 15, 17 kilometers, something like that. Nothing too onerous. And I was coming down Paris Street, heading north, and I was about to turn onto Ramsey Lake Road, the turnoff at Science North. This is exactly 4 kilometers from my house. And I could see, coming from the other direction, another cyclist. And he was coming down Paris Street, coming south, and he too was turning onto Ramsey Lake Road. And he was about maybe 50 meters ahead of me, coming to the corner. Close enough that I could see, you know, this guy's probably mid-50s, maybe. He's out there. It just looks like he's out there getting a little bit of exercise. He's not taking this too serious. He's wearing, like, cargo shorts and a Hawaiian T-shirt and no helmet, a ball cap. And I'm like, you know, good for you, old guy, getting out there and getting some exercise. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about heart rate zones in this story as well, because Kelly, my brother-in-law, taught me about this a few years ago. The heart has 5 zones. Zone 1 is where you're at right now, just at rest. Zone 2 is where I'm at right now, nervous. Where your heart rate is up a little bit. Picture a brisk walk or maybe a light jog or bike. And I spend most of my time biking in around Zone 2. Occasionally push to Zone 3. Zone 4 is a little bit stronger exertion. The heart rate climbs. And Zone 5 is like maximum effort, right? You can sustain that for short bursts, but not very much. I almost never get to Zone 5. So I was in Zone 2 as I cruised down the hill on Paris Street, about to turn on to Ramsey Lake Road. And the other fellow was about 50 meters ahead of me. And so I should be able to pass him in 1 minute, 30 seconds, 1 minute. So I didn't think anything of it. He turns up, I follow him. I'm not really paying attention, except for a minute later, I have not noticeably caught up to this guy. And I said, obviously, you know, good for you, mister. You know, you must ride regularly because you're moving at a faster clip than I expected. But obviously, I need to pass you now, so that's fine. Engage, Zone 3. And I'm pushing a little bit. And I don't mind the heart rate going up a little bit. And I'm listening to music. I'm still not paying a lot of attention, except that a minute later, I still have not reeled this guy in. And I'm a little bit confused because he's old and I'm less old. And I don't quite understand. So I said, okay, well, good for you, old timer. You know, you're making me work for it, but playtime is over. We have 2 kilometers left, and I need to pass you so you don't get the mistaken impression that you're a better cyclist than me. And so, no problem, engage Zone 4. And the legs are starting to burn now, and the heart rate is up there. And I'm cruising probably at an uncomfortable 30 kilometers an hour, which is kind of like max cruising speed for me when I'm pushing, and the heart is pumping, and the legs are hurting. And I am not catching this guy, no matter what I do. And I'm like, what is going on here? What is up with this guy? And so we turn onto South Bay Road. We've got 1 kilometer left till my house. And South Bay Road consists of about 500 meters of flat, followed by 500 meters of a significant uphill. And you know what they say, the hills pay the bills. And I run around and bike around these hills all the time. And this is a for real hill that we're coming up to. And I said to myself, Precious, you're going to catch this guy. You're going to catch this guy on this hill, or you're going to die trying. Like, it is enough. So fine, he starts up the hill. I'm about 50 meters behind him. Head down, gear shift down, handlebars down, boom. Zone 5. And I am cruising up that hill as hard and as fast. My legs are burning and my heart is just below heart attack level. And I cruise up the hill. I've done it a million times, and I look up just in time to see the old guy cruise around the corner and out of sight. Like, gone. I did not catch him. So I limp back home and I hobble inside the house and I have a shower, and a half hour later the guys come over for Bible study. And I should have known better, but I made the mistake of relaying this story to them. And they're like, supportive guys out there. It's okay. You know, we all get past our prime, Steve. Or, you know, it's okay, Boomer. Have you ever thought of pickleball? You know? And I am defending myself vigorously. Like, there is no way this is... I'm Googling retired Olympic cyclists living in Sudbury. Because there's no way this guy just left me in the dust like that. And the mockery... And the chatter continues for probably 10 minutes or so. And then we finally migrate over to the table. We're going to start our Bible study. And Ben mutters under his breath, well, I guess he might have been on one of those new electric bikes. And I'm like, come on, man. You couldn't have led with that like 10 minutes ago? of course he was on an electric bike. This was early days. Like, it didn't even dawn on me that that's what was happening here. This guy was clearly on an electric bike. And you know what happened? We got to the same destination in about the same time, but one of us got a killer zone 5, almost deadly workout, and the other got almost no exercise at all. He was cheating in this race that he didn't know we were in. But that's the difference between someone who studies their Bible and someone who uses ChatGPT, right? You might get to the same answer. You might come up with the same answer, but one has been exercised in the scriptures and the other has not. And so I want to encourage you, if you're studying your Bible, make it real serious Bible study. You can ask AI to study a topic for you or prepare a message for you, but that will do nothing for your soul, right? It is the process that helps us grow in the Lord. What is your plan for growing in the scriptures and the Word of God this year? Think about it today in the next few days so that we can hit the ground running or pedaling as we get into 2026. So growing in the scriptures. Last spiritual New Year's resolution, and maybe the most important, is this is the year that I want to have a deeper heart of worship for the Lord. Brother Sam Kalika, we mentioned him a few weeks ago at prayer meeting. He was an elder here for decades, in fact. I didn't say years, but decades. And if you were around, a lot of you know him, if you were around when he was here, he would often do this. You'd have this experience, the handshake grab, right? He'd shake your hand, but he would not let it go. He would pull you aside because he wants to talk about something. And it was not the hockey game. That was the kind of guy he was. Well, a few of us were one time here downstairs playing Polish ping pong when we were teenagers. Some things never change. And we're down there playing, and Sam Kalico came in. He had some job to do at the chapel here. And we stopped and we said hello to him. And he said in his Sam Kalico way, and I won't try to replicate the accent, but he said, "Boys, what are we doing here on this earth?" And we're huffing and puffing. I'm looking at Duffy. He's like, "I'm not answering that. You answer that, man." And he proceeded to tell us that the main reason that we are here on this earth, the highest occupation that we have as Christians, is to worship the Lord. And when he said that, I have no doubt that he meant it. See, I grew up with people like him and with Bob and Elsie Bibby and Colin and Joan Anderson and Gord Williams and Milt Fiss. Like, these people had a reverence for God, a true reverence for the Lord. I had no doubt you could see it in the way they lived. You could hear it when they spoke. You could see it when we got together to break bread and they would share a verse and they would shed a tear as they talked about the Lord Jesus who died for them. They had a reverence for the Lord, ascribing worship to the Lord. I'm not just talking about an emotional experience. That's not it. When I talk about worship, I'm not just talking about music. You know, the words music and worship are not just interchangeable words as they're so often used in Christianity today. Music can definitely help in worship, but the worship is what goes on in our hearts, ascribing worth to the Lord, a sweet-smelling sacrifice, a savor well-pleasing to the Lord. As the Lord Jesus walked this earth, many who came in contact with him, it says that they came and they worshiped him. In the realms of heaven, what are they doing? They're worshiping him. Hebrews 1:6 says the angels of God worship him. Revelation 4, the 24 elders, which I think represent Christians, they're worshiping him. Those who are saved, who are going to heaven, we're going to occupy ourselves with the worship of God in heaven. And so the highest calling of believers is to worship. God saved us to be worshipers. Practically, I think this stems from our knowledge and our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. To recognize that Christ has done everything, and we're nothing but worthless sinners who are saved by his grace. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. We think about that this time of year. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross. And when he was on the cross, he took upon himself the sins of the world, your sins, my sins. And he was punished. He paid the penalty for those sins there on that cross. And he was crucified and he died and he was buried and he rose again the third day. And all he asks of us is to trust the Lord Jesus to be saved. He's the one who paid the penalty for our sins. And if we will simply ask him for forgiveness of sins, put our trust in him, we can be saved. And I don't know where you're at this morning. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have purposely put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Say, Lord, I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. There's nothing I can do but put my trust in you for what you've done on the cross. If you haven't yet done that, that's the best New Year's resolution of all. Put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are believers, you know, we come and we recognize that same thing. It is all Christ. It's nothing of us. We come here on a Sunday morning. We're on holy ground as we think about the Savior. We ought to come with reverence and awe that the Lord Jesus would save a wretch like me. I wonder if I am all too familiar with Jesus Christ. People talk about him like he's their buddy, their chum, right? This is the God of the universe that we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to approach that solemn time of worship with reverence and not with a cavalier attitude. And I am preaching to myself. I know quite often I do come without quieting my heart and my mind to worship the Lord. Maybe we need to, starting with me, recommit to coming prepared to really worship the Lord on a Sunday morning. And part of that, I think maybe the problem stems from the fact that maybe we're not worshiping throughout the week very much, right? Do we think about the Lord Jesus on a daily basis? I don't mean about doctrine or practices or, you know, our day-to-day walk with the Lord. Are we just ever thinking about Christ and who he is and what he has done for us? I'm embarrassed to say that there are times I can think of that I've gone maybe days with scarcely giving a thought to the Savior. But we need to be thinking about him. Let me ask you this. Do you ever enjoy just some quiet in life? I know I have 5 kids, so it's hard to imagine this, but just silence, you know? I've started to do this, and I'm not prescribing this. I'm just saying this is something I've started to do just once in a while, not every time, but once in a while if I'm in the car on my own or out for a run or something like that, turn the music off. Just turn everything off and have a little bit of quiet and think about the Lord Jesus. Try to use that moment of quiet to think about Christ, what he's done for us, to meditate on him, to be consider him, to be thankful for him. I've actually found that quite helpful. It might be a new experience for you if you haven't done that, but try it. Maybe it'll help us in our worship for the Lord to come prepared to worship on a Sunday morning when we really should be coming with that attitude of reverence and awe. I'm as bad as anyone. I'm not throwing stones. I'm rushing in here at 9:28, frazzled and distracted, and my phone is harassing me. And, you know, if we're not able to put our phones away for an hour to worship the Lord, then maybe worship just isn't that important to us, right? We need to focus on this individually, corporately, and I'm preaching to myself. This is what I want to grow in this year, is worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's important to you, how can you cultivate a heart of worship in your own heart in 2026, individually, corporately? Sam Kalika was right, you know, the highest calling of a believer is to worship our God. Well, maybe these are not your spiritual New Year's resolutions. Maybe you have other ones or others that I would have liked to have talked about if we had more time. Maybe one of your spiritual New Year's resolutions will be to witness to others, to be a better witness for the Lord. If I asked you this question, how many people did you witness to in 2025? What's the number? Is it 50? Is it 20? Is it 5? Is it 0? Maybe that's got to be a spiritual New Year's resolution for some of us, to tell others about the Lord in 2026. Maybe your resolution is to be more hospitable. Maybe you want to give more to the Lord this year. That'd be a good one. Maybe we want to be more focused on missions. These are all good things, you know, worth thinking about how we might grow in them. As for me in my life, these are some of the key things that I want to focus on in the new year: growing in prayer, growing in fellowship with other believers, growing in my knowledge of God through his word, and growing in worship of the Lord. Unwittingly to me, I think the Spirit of God probably saw it coming, but this message is summarized nicely in Acts 2:42, that well-known verse that says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's the word, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, that's worship, and in prayer. It says they continued steadfastly, or you might have, they devoted themselves to these things. You know, we never stand still as believers in our Christian walk. We either progress or we regress. We're either moving ahead or we're moving backwards in the Christian life. If we were to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter gives a list of virtues that we ought to have. And he says, add to your faith knowledge, or to your faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge self-control. Add to self-control perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. He gives us all of this list of things and he says, add to them. Like, these shouldn't just be static in our lives. We need to grow in them. And he says, at the end of that, he says, for all of these things are yours and abound. Again, not that it's static, not that you have a little bit of this, or you have an adequate amount of it, but if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we started with. These things ought to be increasing in our lives. Is it possible that some of us went a whole year in 2025 and maybe regressed, went backwards? I've been asking you, and I ask myself some of these questions, you know, how have we done in these various areas throughout the course of the year? It's not to embarrass you or to embarrass myself, but if we honestly look back and think about the year behind us, I can feel some shame. Got home from work one day a few weeks ago, and everybody's at the table for dinner already, and there was a discussion going on because it was the day that we had received our Spotify Wrap, okay? And if you're not familiar with this, Spotify is a music streaming platform. And the Wrap is basically just a summary of what you've listened to throughout the course of the year. And everybody was talking about what was the most listened to song this year and what was the most listened to artist this year. And they asked me when I came in, Dad, what was your most listened to artist this year? And Amber is like, is it embarrassing? And I had a moment of panic. I honestly did. Because I have a musical reputation to uphold here. And I hadn't looked at it. And I had a moment of terror. I looked back and I looked back at the year behind me. Is it going to be embarrassing? I was so grateful when I pulled it up and I found my most listened to artist for 2025 was Rachmaninoff. So that was good. But you know, you look back at the year ahead, the year behind, I can feel some shame in some of these areas for sure. And I don't want to feel shame at the end of 2026 when I look back on the year that we have ahead of us, if the Lord doesn't return. It might sting a little bit right now, but if you think you maybe have fallen short in some of these areas, be encouraged by the words of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says this, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind, pressing on toward the goal of the upward call in Christ Jesus. We can decide now. You know, we do business with the Lord. Ask his help. What do we need to do to press on for the Lord Jesus this year? And may 2026 be the year where we all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for an opportunity this morning to consider your word, the truth it has for us, the encouragement it has for us, the instruction it has for us, the exhortation it has for us. Lord, there are many areas of the Christian life that we perhaps do not achieve that which we ought to achieve in the Lord, areas of weakness in our lives. As we think about our prayer life or our fellowship or our devotion to the Word of God, or Lord, our heart of worship for the Lord, help us this year. May this be a year where we recommit to these things, Lord. In the days ahead as we approach a new year, may this year be, Lord, a year where we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for each one here. We pray that you would bless us in the year ahead and bless us as we go home today. In Jesus' name, amen.